And so let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We are continuing our study through the book of Philippians. I've certainly enjoyed this because it is a book filled with the theme of joy. However, today we're going to discuss, some of the difficulties and sufferings that come in the Christian life. However, that should not rob us of our joy. Let's look at verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Recruitment posters for our country's armed forces may emphasize seeing the world or getting financial help with college. But the harsh truth is that enlistment in the military carries serious risk. The crew and family of the USS Cole were reminded of that on October 12, 2000, when terrorists caused the deaths of 17 and injured dozens more while the ship was refueling in Yemen. Likewise, we dare present the Christian faith like a recruitment poster that talks about the perks of being a church member, without letting people know that one's life is on the line for following Christ. Often we talk about the pleasurable benefits of the Christian life, but seldom do we address the costs and the hardships of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Here we see the Apostle Paul encouraging the Christians at Philippi as they came to grips with the reality of the conflict the gospel of Jesus Christ causes. Throughout history, and even now, we see the conflict between those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who have not. It's becoming more and more prevalent in our world as we see hostility against those who proclaim to be followers of Jesus. You do not have to listen to the news very long these days to hear of such afflictions. But we must understand that we as individual followers of Jesus Christ and as a congregation, we need to prepare ourselves for this conflict. This conflict is real, and it is part of the Christian life, and it's something that we need to deal with as individuals and as a church. This requires all Christians to prepare their hearts and minds for the possible struggles this conflict may cause. As Paul points out, the gospel of Christ is worthy of our faithful participation in this conflict, regardless of the consequences. He says, walk worthy, have your conduct worthy of the gospel. This conflict should be regarded as a normal part of the Christian life. We shouldn't think that those over in the Middle East and Africa and other parts of the world, China, we shouldn't think that those people are unusual Christians because of the suffering they endure. That's actually a normal part of the Christian life. And if you look at the history of Christianity, you will see that that is the case. And so we must come to grips with this. This conflict is something that is real. So let's take a look at this passage and see what we can do to prepare to strive together for the faith of the gospel, as it says here. Look at verse 27 again. It says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first truth I see here is we must conform our hearts and minds to be unified in the conflict for the gospel. The phrase, let your conduct, literally means have one's citizenship. It's the only time in the Bible where this phrase is translated into English, let your conduct, and it's actually different words. Let your conduct in other passages of the scriptures may mean let your conduct. But this one means literally have your citizenship. So what is the Apostle Paul trying to say here? I believe he's trying to remind the Philippians and us that we are citizens of a country, a kingdom, and we are all citizens together of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a citizen of a kingdom, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God. And since we are citizens of the kingdom of God together, we should unite so we are prepared to resist the opposition against the kingdom together. You know, when 9/11 happened, we saw a unification of people in this country, didn't we? Because we saw an enemy that was against us. We saw opposition against our country. And it didn't matter whether we were Republican or Democrat or independent, we were all citizens of the United States of America, and we saw that we were being attacked. Well, I want you to understand something. As Christians, we are all citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are under attack, and we must put aside those things that separate us and be unified in our opposition to those who attack us. That's what we need to see here, that this opposition is serious about killing us and doing away with us. And unless we are unified in our efforts to resist this opposition, they will divide and conquer us. And that is the strategy of the devil. And so we must conform our hearts and minds in a way that we are conducive to unification instead of separation. Do we understand that? We must conform our hearts and minds so that we are conducive to unification, not separation. So what does that mean? It means that we need to put aside animosity and strife that would cause division among us as citizens. We must do things in a way that causes unity, not division. We must unite under the citizenship of the kingdom of God, because believe me, the enemy is looking to divide us. Now, if we are going to contend for the gospel, we must stand strong together. That's what this phrase means. Stand fast, right? We are to stand strong. We are given these two phrases. And these two phrases demonstrate what it means to be unified and conform our hearts and minds. Stand fast in one spirit. Hawthorne says, this is an unflinching courage, like that possessed by soldiers who determinedly refuse to leave their post, irrespective of how severely the battle rages. You see, when you have this kind of attitude, self-promotion and self-preservation are put aside. When you are fighting in a battle together with other people, in order to win the battle, you have to put aside self-promotion and self-preservation. You've got to fight together. Because if you decide, well, I'm just going to do my thing, and I'm going to go against everyone else and be separated from them, you know what happens? You get plucked off. Boom, boom. You ever see war movies where that kind of thing happens? They're about to face a battle, and they all say, all right, are we all together? And then one dummy says, no, I ain't going with you guys. You can forget it. And what happens later on in the movie? He gets blown away, right? And so it's kind of like that. We've got to be unified. We've got to stand together in one mind, in one spirit. Now understand something. What it means is one spirit. So, some commentators think this is the Holy Spirit. Some people think this is just our spirit together as unified. I think it could be both, but I don't think it matters. What I think matters is that our mindset, okay? Our mindset is that we are going to work together as a group of believers for the cause of Jesus Christ, okay? And we have that mindset. Now, when we have that mindset, we're able to do away with things that would separate us from that goal of striving together, right? We say, you know what? That's just gonna cause strife. That's going to cause division. Let's put away that. Because what was happening in Philippi, where there was some strife and animosity going on amongst the believers, and Paul wanted to remind them that, look, if you allow this strife and animosity to continue in your midst, you're going to be defeated by the enemy, the real enemy. And so he wanted to make sure they understood that they needed to have the courage to unify in battle against evil. And then our minds must be focused on the same purpose. We must rally around the purpose. So it says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, right? So that's the second phrase he uses, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our minds must be focused on the same purpose. We must rally around a goal that unifies our hearts and minds against opposition. This purpose is to defend the faith of the gospel. Defend the faith of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? This means to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins. We know that that is the gospel, but it entails far more than that. We should understand that, however, that the main thing that we need to be defending is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for the salvation of our souls. You see, because if we don't defend that, we have no hope. If we aren't willing to defend that, then we are without hope. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection are worth our defense. And it's worth us proclaiming that gospel to others, even in the face of opposition. But it also means to protect the purity of biblical truth. So our faith, the gospel of our faith, entails all the truths that are contained in the Bible. Okay? So we want to also contend for our faith. And we're seeing some of that being attacked in our country today, right? We see the biblical mode of marriage, what God calls a real marriage, being attacked today. Now opposition to God can redefine things all they want. But we need to make sure that we understand and that we tell people what God says is the true form of marriage, and that is one man, one woman. And so that's just one thing. And I don't want to hop on just one issue, because I'm telling you, there are going to be many, many more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We understand that our faith, the truths of the Bible, are going to be attacked on many fronts. And we must be willing and unified in our opposition to these attacks. Okay? And so let's remember that. We are contending for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truths of the Bible. This purpose should help us put aside animosity we have toward each other and unite against any opposition to the faith of the gospel. You know, you all know that I'm part of, and we're part of, the Evangelical Ministers Fellowship here in our local South County area. And once a month, I get together with other pastors in this area, and we talk about things and we pray together, and it's a wonderful time. Now, one of the things we've been doing this year is discussing our theological differences, you know, little nuance doctrines that we talk about. We talk about the sovereignty of God, and we talk about the free will of man, and we talk about things like that. And, you know, we have differences of opinions. But guess what? We are unified in one spirit and in one mind in our goal to see the gospel of Christ proclaimed and the truths of the Bible protected. You understand? That's what unifies us. So we can have little differences and still be unified and not allow the devil to separate us. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that God wants us to have the same purpose of defending the faith of the gospel, because there is an enemy that if we do not unify, he will win the battle. If there is one thing more than any other required in the church of God today, this is H.Y. Pickering saying this, if there is one thing more than any other required in the church of God today, it is that we present a united front to the enemy. There is a great need of aggressive unity. Just before the Battle of Trafalgar, Nelson inquired of Admiral Collingwood where his captain was, and learned that he and Captain Rotherham were not on good terms with each other. Sending a boat from the captain, he placed the hands of Collingwood and Rotherham together, pointed to the enemy's ships, and earnestly looking them both in the face, he uttered simple words, "Look, yonder is the enemy." It was enough. Disagreements were forgotten, and victory was gained. You see, if we don't put aside those things that cause strife and disunity in our church or in our Christian walk, we are going to get divided and conquered. It's just the way it is. This conflict that we have, that every Christian faces, requires that we be unified. And if you think that you can be separated from God's people and ununified with them and be okay in this conflict, you are seriously deceiving yourself. That cannot take place. If you do not get unified with believers in Jesus Christ, you will be a casualty of this conflict. So let's be unified in our minds. Let's stand fast together. If you have a problem with someone in the church, go to them and make it right. With in mind that you need to be unified so that you can be victorious in this conflict. That's what we need to do. We need to put aside petty stuff that separates us. Put aside personality conflicts and be unified in our hearts, in our minds, so that we can stand fast together against the real enemy, those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. It says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, we must not be intimidated by the opposition to the gospel. From the start of the spread of the gospel in Philippi, it was met with resistance. Paul made two observations to help encourage us and the people in Philippi as this opposition comes. First of all, he says that it's evidence of their doom and our salvation. So those opposed to Jesus prove that they are condemned by him. Understand something. You cannot oppose and fight against Jesus all of your life and expect to stand before him one day and he say, "Oh yeah, come on into heaven." That's not how it works. Those who fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who contend for his death, burial, and resurrection, those are the ones who have all the proof and all the assurance that when they pass away, Jesus is going to say, "Come on in, thou good and faithful servant." Okay? And that's what we need to understand. Do you want real assurance of your salvation? Do you want assurance that you know when you die, you are going to heaven? Contend for the faith. Be willing to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be willing to defend the biblical truths that we find in Scripture. And you'll have assurance. Because believe me, when you start getting into that conflict, if you're not a real believer in Jesus Christ, upheld by the grace of God, you're going to say, "Forget this mess." You're not going to be willing to contend for the faith for very long because the opposition is harsh. Okay? So let's remember that. Let's remember that. We can have confidence that we are saved as we face this opposition. Didn't Jesus even say that, "Hey, you're going to face trials and tribulations. That's one of the ways you know that you're one of mine." Okay? So we understand that. And then in verse 29, God gave us this opposition by his grace. You realize he says here that it has been granted on behalf of Christ. not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So just as our salvation is a gift, so too is our suffering in this conflict. Now, I ask myself, and you're probably asking yourself as well, how can suffering be called a gracious gift from God? That's what it says, though, isn't it? Our suffering is a gracious gift from God, just like our salvation is a gracious gift from God. Well, I think there's two reasons. First of all, God will use our suffering to strengthen us spiritually. God will use our suffering to strengthen us spiritually. And then God will give us grace to endure that suffering. This was written in a convert, Christian, beaten, unconscious book. It says this: on a Sunday morning in January 2006, five young men attacked and threatened to kill a Protestant church leader in Turkey. Kamil Karagul, 29, had just left his church in Adana when he was ambushed and beaten so severely that he fell unconscious twice. "They were trying to force me to deny Jesus," Karagulu said. "But each time they asked me to deny Jesus and become a Muslim, I said, 'Jesus is Lord.' The more I said, 'Jesus is Lord,' the more they beat me. One of the attackers pulled out a long knife and threatened to kill Karagulu if he did not deny his Christian faith and return to Islam. Karagulu refused. After the incident, he said, 'I am praising God, not because he saved me from death, but because he helped me not deny him in the shadow of death.'" Wow. How do you get that kind of grace and spiritual depth? You got to face the conflict. You got to go through the suffering. It's part of God's gracious gift to us. Don't understand it necessarily, but I know it's true. And we must see that we are in this conflict. And although opposition to our faith can be intimidating, let's remember the words that are spoken in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's in the middle of your bulletin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 4 through 10. I'll read this and then I'll finish up. It says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Let's remember, one day Jesus is coming back and he will repay those who opposed him, and he will reward those who believed in him and fought for the cause of the gospel of Christ. This is why we should not be intimidated in the face of opposition. We know that our God will ultimately bring victory to us and defeat to our enemies. Finally, we must understand that the conflict is a common thread in the history of Christianity. The past experience of the conflict of the gospel show us that opposition is to be expected. Like I told you, resistance was met right from the very beginning of the spread of the gospel in Philippi. Remember Paul and Silas getting thrown in jail at Philippi? Remember they got beat and then thrown in jail? And how all that happened? And how God worked it out that the Philippian jailer and his family accepted Christ? Well, all this was done and met with opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's happened right from the very beginning of the start of the church, and it's happening today as we see ISIS slaughter many Christians in the Middle East, as we see Muslims throwing Christians off of ships and killing them. This is stuff that's going on right now in our present day. And we must understand that this is just a common thread of Christianity, and that this is part of being a Christian. You know, we talked about in Sunday school this morning about the martyrs from all nations and tribes that are going to come out of the Great Tribulation. How these people were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that was unusual in his presentation, but it was given as a fact that this is what happened to them. We must understand that this is part of the Christian walk, that there will be fierce opposition to the gospel of Christ, and that we may have to give our own lives for that cause. So when we face opposition for our faith in Jesus Christ, let's remember other Christians have faced opposition, and we are not alone in our struggle. The opposition to our faith in the gospel is getting stronger and intensifying as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I think every Christian has enough discernment to see that. Therefore, let's stay unified in our hearts and minds as we strive to defend the faith. Let's not be intimidated by the opposition, but continue to fulfill the purpose of spreading the gospel. And let's remember that conflict is common in our walk with Christ. Let's pray.